If you would look at the passage in Matthew 16, 24, we're in a series about the invitations of God. We'll talk about those later. But we use this verse. And this verse is a call. If you come to Him, we've got to deny ourselves. It's always a battle between a God-directed life and a me-directed life. It's always there. And then it says we've got to deny ourselves, take up our cross, which is sacrifice. Some of the gospel writers say daily, take it up. But we're daily a living sacrifice between a God-directed life and a me-directed life. Surrendering and submitting to a God-directed life. And then He gives us the command to follow Him. Then Jesus says to the disciples, if anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We're going to pray together. I'm going to facilitate this prayer. But on this Memorial Day weekend, we're going to remember the freedom and the responsibility we have as a church in America. A responsibility even for the gospel to go to all the world. We're going to remember those who died that gave us this freedom that we have and the responsibility that we have. We're going to remember people today who have invested in us, who have prayed for us, who have invested the gospel life and message in us, who have led kingdom-directed lives, faithful lives. We're going to remember them and give thanks. And then today you can see in the altar that we're going to have communion during our invitation, a time where we remember His body given and His blood shed, and we're going to remember the sacrifice of our Lord. So let's bow before our Heavenly Father. Will you do that with me? Let's tell the Father that we love Him today from our heart to His heart. May He hear from you. Tell Him of your love. And then let's give thanks for the freedom that we have as a nation. There are people who sacrifice their very lives for a lot of the freedoms that we see exercised. And honestly, we may not like what people are doing with them. But we have the same freedom to give the gospel, not only in this place, but to the world. So let's thank Him for the freedom that we have. And as we remember that freedom, I've been praying more for the persecuted church of the world. Will you pray for the persecuted church of the world? And you're going, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. A lot of the world is under some kind of persecution. There are pastors that will preach today, people that have gathered today in public worship, sacrificing their homes and their lives to just even proclaim the gospel. You may have read in Haiti where that young couple was executed by a gang, and they've only been married maybe a year and a half or so. But let's pray for the persecuted church, the pastors. Will you pray for God's power to be upon them? Remember, the kingdom is not talk, but of power. And their resourcing. And when I talk about protection, I'm talking about heavenly host protection. I'm talking about the angels of heaven protection. Pray for that throughout our world. And then would you give thanks for those who have invested in you, the gospel of Christ, the mission of Jesus, and the mission of the church, who have lived faithfully before you, who have discipled you. Right now, just even verbally, give thanks to the Lord for those people. And then let's thank the Lord for His sacrifice. We say this at our church all the time, if I never receive another blessing on this earth, Him dying for me is enough. It is enough. I can live in the freedom of Christ no matter what nation I live in. And let's give thanks for the sacrifice of Jesus so that we could be forgiven and free. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit, any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation. If you prompt me with it, Lord, I want to be obedient to speak to it. Lord, you see all of us today, but you see me differently. I'm your teacher, I'm your preacher. On me is a greater and a more strict judgment than anybody in this room. And I know that. And I accept my place in rightly dividing your word. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for being here today. When we see the invitation of God, we've been handling four invitations and that we want to give you on the screen. Two of them we've already handled. The invitation of God to come to me. Last Sunday, we handled the invitation of God to call to me. Today, we're going to be handling the invitation of God to cast to me. I want to go ahead and tell you later on in the sermon, but I want to prep you. We're going to be talking about our anxieties, our personal anxieties. And I want you to hear us in our ministry here at our church and how we handle this and even some things that we believe about it. Because I live strongly on these verses that we're about to handle. It's 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. It says that in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, he says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on him because he cares for you." When we see the word care here in verse 7, it does mean anxiety. It really means cast all your anxiety on him because of his love, concern, and care for you. But go back to 1 Peter 5, 6 for just a moment. I want to see you some steps that he asks of us. And the Lord does ask us to do things. And it's okay that he asks us to do things. The first thing that we see here is that we are to humble ourselves. And that matches the verse that we even started the sermon off with Matthew 16, 24, which means we've got to deny ourselves, take up a personal sacrifice, a cross, a living sacrifice we become, and we follow him. You've got to humble yourself. Humbling yourself is a picture of submitting. Don't forget, most of our daily walk and fight is, do I live a God-directed life or do I live a me-directed life? The humbling picture here is placement, that we place. And notice the next phrase, humble yourselves, therefore, and the key word here is under. Under the mighty hand of God. When we humble ourselves, it is a picture of submitting to God. Talk about submitting. I want you to look at James 4, 6, and 7 for just a moment. We've been here over the last two or three Sundays, but I wanna go with you again on this. And look at verse 6. "But he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Look at the picture, go back to verse 6. Look at the picture here of he gives grace to those who are humble. All right? There's a focus here on those who humble themselves before the Lord. Verse 7. "Therefore submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And you're going to amen this verse, but I'm going to tell you the part that we leave out of this verse. We will tell people, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But we forget one vital thing in here, and that is submit yourself to God, then resist the devil and he will flee from you. You and I will sometimes try to wipe away the submit to God part. Because when you're fighting over your life on whether it's a God-directed life or a me-directed life, if it's a me-directed life, you don't like to submit yourself to anything. It becomes the problem. So we'll look at this and go, oh, resist the devil and he'll flee. Let me just tell you something. It's simple theology, but I am no match for the enemy on my own. Do you understand that? I am no match. I mean, I am no match. But greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. The Jesus in me is greater than all of Satan's kingdom. And I don't mean that I team up with you and the Jesus in me plus the Jesus in you makes us a two-time greater Jesus. I'm just saying the Jesus in you by yourself is greater than all of Satan's kingdom. So I am personally no match to the enemy. No match to him whatsoever. I can't go up and go, I'm Thurman Eaton's son, I'm Ted Wynn's son-in-law, I'm Julie's husband, and there, you know? I mean, he's going to look at me like, goodness gracious, you know? Do you remember when the sons of Sceva tried to cast out that demon in the New Testament? And that demon manifested in that guy, and he beat them up. Says they went away with their clothes torn off of them. They were bruised and bleeding. And the demon said to them that Jesus we know, Paul we've heard about, but who are you? Right? They know the Lord. So greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We forget a very necessary step in this verse, because you'll amen, resist the devil and he'll flee. You forget that it says submit to God. Then resist the devil and he will flee. So there is a picture that we have to humble ourselves before the Lord. In 1 Peter 5:5, it just reiterates what I'm telling you about humbling in grace. Look at the last part of it. But God resists the proud, but he gives grace. He gives grace to the humble. But back to 1 Peter 5:6. It says, we submit ourselves, or we humble ourselves, under the mighty hand of God. This picture here is a picture, that phrase, under the mighty hand of God, is a picture of God delivering Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And I want you to hear this. It is a picture of deliverance, because I'm going to talk about that again in a moment. It is a picture of deliverance. He delivered them out of the slavery in Egypt under the mighty hand of God. When we submit ourselves to the Lord, we're placing our lives under him, and we're placing our life under the mighty hand of God. When I came here in 94, July, we came in the summer of 94, And we weren't looking to leave the church where we were. In fact, I still have a wonderful relationship with the church that I pastored in Russell Springs. In fact, if many of you all don't know that, but when I did my doctorate at Fuller in Pasadena, nothing was online. I commuted back and forth spring and fall. And most of that church, even though I was here, paid for my doctorate. That's the kind, we're talking about $60,000. So we love each other. Still, they think of Jeff and Julie of being their son and daughter in Russell Springs. In fact, people go, we're from Campbellsville, but people go, well, we went through your hometown the other day. And I said, Campbellsville? And they said, no, Russell Springs. So they think we're from there. And I'm like, that's fine. I just don't even tell them any different, you know? So we were led here, and Julie was a lot more submissive in us coming here than I was. But I told the church at First Baptist Lawrenceburg before I came, I told them that I feel like God's going to lead me to plant a church. So it was no secret. Before I officially became their pastor, the whole pulpit committee knew that I felt the Lord was going to lead me to plant a church. And so when it started happening, and I was here about 2 years, and the Lord was doing things in my life. I had my life neatly tucked away in this little Baptist box. And I just want you to know, he didn't just adjust me in the box. He stomped my box. And some things started coming to life for me that are alive in Scripture, but started coming alive in me. And I was changing. Julie and I were changing. Our family was changing rapidly. We were experiencing things we had only read about in other people's lives. There were two guys in the first service We had a really good crowd in the first service, even on this Memorial Day weekend, and there were two guys in it that were a part of this prayer meeting. And I was in my office at First Baptist. I knew the Lord was leading me to plant a church. And so I remember praying. It was with Cecil Wells, Greg Scott, Steve Wells, Steve Rose. We were praying in my office at First Baptist. And the Lord gave me a vision in our prayer. And you're going, well, that's no big deal. Well, to a guy that's neatly tucked in his Baptist box, it can be a big deal, all right? So in that vision, I didn't really know what to do with it, to be honest with you. Paul, you read about Paul, the man lived on visions, you know? I mean, the Lord revealed to him so many things. So here's what happened in my prayer time. I saw the letters H-O-P-E, and our church is named after this revelation in the prayer. I didn't name Hope Church because it was trendy or it was a neat brand. It came out of a revelation in this prayer. And so it had a capital H, lowercase O, lowercase P, lowercase E. And then I saw Jesus at the end of the E. I've been looking for somebody to paint what I saw. And I've actually contacted National Christian Artists. And we were never able to work anything out. But when we were graduating from high school, Julie in 79, me in 78, and yes, the world existed back then. I just want you to know. It was real. But back then, it was the thing to have your graduation picture made with the year that you graduated. Like, instead of 1978, it would have 78. And then the numbers were life size, where you could just kind of lean in a contemporary fashion. You could lean on the 8 or the 9. And you know what I'm saying? And they'd take your picture. You'd have your Letterman jacket on, you know, your school colors if you was in the band or played football or whatever. And you'd lean on that number. Well, in my prayer, capital H, lowercase O, lowercase P, lowercase E. And Jesus was leaning on the E and not worried about anything. Do you know? I mean, his persona, his look had no worries on it. I still didn't know what to do with this. I've only told this one time publicly. This is the second time publicly, like in this platform, I think I've ever told it. And I didn't know what to do. First of all, am I seeing Jesus? Why am I seeing these letters? You know, I went through all those things. And I'm like, in my prayer, I'm like, okay, Lord, what did this stand for? And so he went, the H stands for how, the O is our, the P is people, and the E is experience. And it's how our people experience. And then the Lord put his hand on his chest and say, it's how our people experience me. So I named our church Hope Church after that revelation. It's weird, some of you are like, man, I really liked that church until now, you know? So, but that happened to me. And that's the reason we name our church. We have a hope arrow now in front of us, which is our strategy. That came from Drew Causey. Drew helped put that together. So not necessarily all go together. But here's the key. From that day on, I submitted my life to teaching people how to live and to follow the Lord. Listen, I'm going to preach you must be born again, because if that happens, if that doesn't happen, nothing else happens, right? I'm going to preach that. But I knew there was a mandate on my life to teach people how to follow me. And guys, listen, I can have you busy on this campus, literal campus, 7 days a week, and you still not know how to follow the Lord. I can have you so wrapped up in activity and a church campus menu that you have no clue on how to call on him, come to him, or cast to him. I can do that. I'm not going to do that. Some of you are like, man, I hope the Holy Spirit works on Sunday morning. I do. But listen, I don't just wait for this magical hour to come together and the Holy Spirit do his work 1 hour a week. I look for the Holy Spirit of God to do his work. I look more at gauging your life Monday through Saturday than your check-in on Sunday. Because he says, follow me. And some of us are like, well, you know, I came to the Lord because I checked in on Sunday morning. Great, I'm glad to have you. I'm not going to turn you away. But my point is, I want to see this unbelievable life under the mighty hand of God happen Monday through Saturday. How does that happen? So we live, I know we can live moment to moment, but when we surrender ourselves to him, we have said, Lord, I'm trusting you for a lifetime. Yeah, I get the moment to moment. I get the daily sacrifice, God-directed life, me-directed life, and the fight that comes in between that. But it is an incredible picture that we have to know how our life of submitting to him is, I am trusting you. And look at the promise. We submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the proper time. Look at that. He'll raise you up at just the right time. I was visiting St. Joe Hospital one day, and some of you all, if you're UK football fans, remember Keo Sanford, who used to be a receiver. Then his grandmother was a volunteer at St. Joe Hospital. Her name was Jackie. She's about that tall. And when I'm exaggerating a little bit, she was little. I mean, she was a little feisty little woman. And she and I knew each other very, very well. And somebody didn't go to our church, but they were in a coma as a young lady, actually probably early 20s, and she'd been in a coma for a long, long time. And I went to see her and pray over her. And I went there and saw Jackie. And she, hey, preacher, how you doing today? Fine. And I told her what I was there for. And she goes, do you mind if I go in there with you? I said, no, Jackie, that's fine. Go with me. And so the nurse met us and said, listen, she's in a coma. She's been in a coma X amount of days. They might can hear you. They may not, but act like they can. And don't be disappointed in anything. You can go in there and pray. So I heard the instructions and went on. Jackie was by me. And she goes, I want to pray with you, preacher. And I said, okay. And we held hands and we prayed. I want you to know in the middle of that prayer, that young lady came out of her coma, right in the middle of it. And Jackie looked at me and she said, we serve an on-time God, don't we, Lord? Don't we, Jed? Don't we, preacher? And every time I'm in this verse, I think of that, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. You know, I have a theological question. Why did we wait to the New Testament for Jesus to even show up? If he's such a savior of the world, why didn't he come on a little quicker? You know, I'd have just done it after Genesis, and then you only have two books to read. You know what I'm saying? Instead of 66. That's the way I would have put it together. But we're going, man, didn't God the Father wait a little late to bring Jesus on? And the answer is no. And you know why he raised him up at that proper time? Because he had promised that Jesus was going to come out of the lineage of Jesse, or David, David's dad, Jesse. He also promised he was going to come out of the lineage of Abraham, which actually happens through the bonus dad of Joseph. And so in other words, he just kept his promise. And that's the reason Jesus came at that time, is because years before he had given the promise, he's going to come through the lineage of Jesse, and he's going to come through the generations of Abraham. So Jesus didn't show up late. He came at just the proper time according to the promises that God gave years and years before. He came at the proper time. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and it says that he will exalt you. And the mighty hand of God is what was on the children of Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. Even in a deliverance, there was the mighty hand of God on them, which is the picture of victory. So in 1 Peter 5:7, he says, we just handled, you got to humble and submit yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now he says, I want you to cast all of your anxieties and cast them on me, cast them on him. And the word casting here, do you remember when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and he was on a colt? It said they threw their clothes on there, kind of like a saddle blanket type thing. And it's the same word used here. They threw their clothes onto that colt. It's a picture of a fisherman, though you and I probably don't fish this way, but of throwing their nets, casting their nets. This throwing and casting includes trust. It includes trust that it's going to land with the Lord and that he's going to handle this at just the proper time in our life. But when you and I surrendered to him and submitted to him, and there are moments where we continually do the submitting and the humbling, we are saying we trust you, which takes away the battle of a God-directed life or a me-directed life. It totally takes that away. So I know we live moment by moment, but when we submit ourselves to him, it is for an all-time trust. And you may ask the question, what am I casting here? Well, you're casting your anxieties. That's the word care. Your worries, your doubts, and your fears. You are casting them toward him. I told you we would speak about anxiety, and I'm at this place now in the sermon. And I want you to know I believe anxiety is real. I think people deal with it. It happens. It can come from lots of different angles, too many for me to mention here. I know we're taught to learn to live with it. I know that we are. But at the same time, I also want to stress the deliverance of the Lord. I mean, what do you expect me to say? Really, right? I mean, I'm a preacher. What do you expect me to say? And I believe in the mighty hand of God delivering Israel. I believe in the mighty hand of God delivering us. But I also want you to know, I encourage people sometimes in my pastoral care to go get a physical from your local doctor. I want you to know I don't sidestep the medical process of this. I want you to know that stance of our church as well. I do encourage people to see their doctor, to go get a physical. I've said that many times. We encourage steps toward mental health here, and we have proper channels on which this can happen that are set in place for our church, for your personal care, your physical care, your emotional care. It doesn't mean it's going to be handled real quick, but we have the steps in process to get that going. But here's the thing that I want to really encourage you. You can go through these steps, and I will encourage you through these steps, but don't leave out the Lord. Sometimes we'll go the medical health field and leave out Christ. I'm just saying, will you include him in this? Please include him. He is a God of deliverance. And I want to encourage you to understand the loving care of our Lord, the mighty hand of God. Just don't leave him out. Many of you all in this room are first responders. Just remember, Christ is a first responder, not a last resort. And all I'm asking you today in the scripture is saying, throw your anxieties on him. It doesn't say leave out anything else out of the process. I'm never going to tell you to not see your doctor. I'm never going to tell you to not take your meds. But I am going to ask you to include the Lord. Include the Lord Jesus. You've got worry and anxiety, and this leads to doubt. I want to remind you that worry, anxiety, and doubt, they hang out together, all right? They're usually together, and they can occupy your mind and overtake your life. Now, I just don't want to see that happen. The revelation in the prayer, how our people experience me, Jesus says, not me, the pastor, but Jesus, how you experience him. Look at Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We've handled this before. It says, don't worry about anything. And then you're going to go, yeah, right. But look what Paul wrote. But in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See what happens? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So this includes praying. And you're going, well, what do I do? I don't know what to do. Well, if it's causing you fear, then you give it to him. If it's causing you doubt, then you give it to him. If it's making you worry, then you give it to him. If it's bothering you, give it to him, because he cares about what bothers you. You're going to come back at me and go, hey, preacher, there's too much going on in the world. We handled this with the sermon last Sunday. There's too much going on. He doesn't have enough time. He loves you. And if it's aggravating you, he wants you to send it to him. Just take it. And we, in our discipleship making here at our church, we call it tension. If there's tension there, then give it to him. Whatever the tension is, let me help you this way. If it raises your blood pressure, give it to him. If it's making you lose sleep at night, you give that to him. All your anxiety, your worries, and your doubts, and your fears, he says, throw them on me. Throw them on me. And in that picture is a promise. Go back to verse 7 of 1 Peter 5. There is a promise. You cast all your cares, and there's a reason I ask you to invite him into your life in this endeavor. Where the tension? Because he cares about you. There's the promise. He cares deeply, and we invite him into this experience. I just want to reiterate, invite him in, include him into where our anxieties are. Please be able to do that. You know, one of my anxieties, and I was a kid, I had a lot of anxieties. I can remember I had to drink that old chalky stuff that made you glow in the dark, you know, when I was little, because they thought I had a brain tumor. And I had anxiety that my parents were going to die. My dad would go visit somebody in Louisville coming from Greene County, Taylor County, and I'd just puke in fourth grade, Miss Teeny Dirge class, you know. I'd get so worked up that he was going to be killed. And man, I dealt with that for a whole number of years. I mean, they were doing these studies on me that my family couldn't afford. And no way my mom and dad could afford those things, because I was letting my anxiety build up into my life. And can I just be honest with you? Really, into the early 90s, did I see the Lord really bring deliverance in my life when it comes to that? So guys, my own personal testimony and the truth of Scripture is, you and I can't bypass Christ. We've got to submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. We've got to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt us in due time. It's just we're forgetting the humbling and the submitting part. That's what's got to take place. And I'm asking you, don't hear me say you don't have tension in your life. We all do. I'm just saying, take that under the mighty hand of God. And when you do that, you're telling him that you trust him. Even if you don't know the outcome, I am placing the trust of my life and everybody else in on that. You know, just this weekend's hard for us. This is an anniversary of Laura and Tom's wedding. It's difficult for us. And we process this, Julie and I do, even individually. And we've been talking to Laura a whole lot this weekend. But, you know, our son-in-law, our daughter was a widow at age 27. But it's a reminder of all that could have been. But even in that grief, I've got to take that tension, do you hear what I'm saying, and not put it on the shoulders of Jeff and Julie. I've got to take that tension and put it on the shoulders of my Lord. I've got to give that grief of what this weekend means. It means a lot of things to you all. It means something totally different to us. And I've got to take that grief and push through. There's still a call on my life. And I've got to give what brings tension to me to Him. Whatever it is, we've got to be able to do that. Include Him. What's the sermon today? Please include Him into this, into the areas of tension into your life. I want to close with Psalm 55:22. It just keeps saying what I'm already saying. I just want to tell you that it's other places in God's Word. Cast your burden on the Lord. And what's He going to do? Tell you to go somewhere else? Is that what that verse says? Is He going to say, quit bringing that stuff to me? Is that what that verse says? Nah, cast your burden on the Lord. I love this about Him, because He will support you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And if we humble ourselves and walk under the mighty hand of God, it is a picture of victory, because the hand of God is on us. Listen, I want incredible things to happen in this hour of worship, but I want you to walk under the mighty hand of God Monday through Saturday. I want to see that in your life. You walk in victory with Him. You understand He leads you to victory, all right? And part of that victory is because of the cross. We invite you to the table. We practice open communion here. I'm not going to walk through and go, well, there's some people here that don't need to take it. But I am going to tell you, when you take this, you're saying that He's Lord of your life without saying a word. Just participating in the meal of the bread representing His body, the drink representing His blood. You are declaring that He's Lord of your life. Let this be a point of transition. If you've led a life of rebellion, I pray that you leave it and you walk away from the table as a living sacrifice because of His sacrifice. And we remember His body given. The bread is His body given. The drink is His blood shed. We're not going to take this simultaneously or in unity. You come here and you get it. You can take it while you're in the altar. I usually just go off to the side. Or you can take the bread and the cup and go back to your seat. Don't wait for me to lead you into taking it together. You remember the Lord. Give your prayer of thanks and remember His sacrifice today. It's a day of remembrance, a weekend of remembrance. The freedom that we have as a nation and the responsibility with that. Also, we are praying for the persecuted church of the world. Please include that in your praying. We remember those who have invested the gospel into our lives. And we remember the sacrifice, more importantly, of our Lord. That I can be free in Christ no matter what country that I live in. And again, if He never does another thing for me, Him dying for me is enough. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray over our people. I pray that we heard from Your word today that you care about us. And whatever causes us tension, You want us to throw it to You. Father, I pray that we leave here today knowing that we have Your blessing to include You in the things that overtake our life. Father, we come to the table and we remember the gift of Your Son, Jesus, His body given, His blood shed. We are here to celebrate and worship His cross and His resurrection. And then also, Lord, we are here taking this meal and remembering You until You come again in Your blessed return. So we remember You and we give thanks for Your sacrifice, Your love and Your care for us, and the mighty hand of God that You cause us to live under. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray and that we pray together. Amen. Church, would you stand with me? Logan's going to lead us. You come.